the opportunity to be able to speak tonight, especially because of this being a special time for our graduates. And I want to join with others who have made comments today in expressing our appreciation to our young folks for arriving at where they are today, and in wishing them well in the days that we trust are ahead for them, and what we pray will be long and successful lives for them. I asked Mike to read the passage that he read, which emphasizes John's humility in his attitude toward Jesus and his declaration of Jesus as being the Son of God. And I asked him to read those specific verses because the lesson tonight particularly comes from the verse just before and the two verses just after. You still have your Bible open at that passage. In verse 29, John 1 records these words: "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then following what Mike read in verses 35 and 36, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus is referred to in the Bible by many different terms. We hear him referred to as the water, as the bread, as the rock, as the door, as the bright and morning star, the Alpha and the Omega, the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm sure that we could think of others if we continue to think about it for a few minutes. These terms that are used to describe Jesus seemingly are used particularly to help us understand who he is and what he is and what he means to us. Jesus was a master teacher. One of the methods that he used in teaching was to try to use something that people understood so that he could talk to them about something which maybe they didn't really understand and help them to understand it better. And so he used metaphors, especially in talking about himself. And here we see John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus, who declared himself to be much less than Jesus, and who held Jesus up to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world, referring to Jesus twice in this passage as the Lamb of God. Perhaps there is a little bit of a special meaning to all of us when we think about Jesus as a Lamb. What do you think about? When I read that passage, read those two different verses there where it says, "Behold the Lamb of God," what did you think about? This idea of the Lamb is mentioned throughout the entirety of the Bible. Isaiah, for example, in chapter 53, talks about Jesus as the Lamb as he's talking about him in prophecy. And it was that very prophecy that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading as recorded in Acts 8. And perhaps it's those basic statements that are made about Jesus as a Lamb that caught the eunuch's attention, that caused him to have the conversation that he had with Philip that eventually resulted in the eunuch becoming a Christian. It's interesting that also even in the book of Revelation, as we come to the end of the Bible, that Jesus is talked about as the Lamb. When the music of heaven is mentioned, it is mentioned, at least on some occasions, as the people singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Jesus is talked about as the Lamb. And as late as the last few verses of next to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, talking about God being there, God being in the temple, referring to heaven, the presence in heaven, it says, "And the Lamb was there." He comes back and mentions it again, that the Lamb was there in heaven. Jesus referred to as a Lamb. Again, I ask you, what do you think about when you think of Jesus as a Lamb? Some of us have had the privilege of growing up on farms. Although we did not raise sheep as such, the fact that my dad was a dealer in livestock caused us to be associated with sheep. And I had the opportunity to deal with sheep and especially with lambs on a basis of being a part of the farm. There's just something about a little lamb that seems to be different from just about any other animal that you can mention. One thing that comes to mind as I think about the lamb is how gentle it is. Some of the other animals, even in a very early age, are not very gentle. You ever try to pick up a small cat? It's not too gentle. It may claw you. A little puppy may bite you. But a little lamb, there's just no action whatsoever to suggest anything except being gentle. And so I think we are certainly right tonight to draw the conclusion that Jesus is like the lamb as far as his gentleness is concerned. The Bible talks about Jesus as being one who did no sin, neither was guile in his mouth. He evidently never even thought about things that were evil because he occupied himself thinking about things that were good. And even though he would stand up against sin, the indication is that even then he used kindness as he talked to the Pharisees, even when he called them hypocrites. He was not doing it out of anger, but out of gentleness and meekness. I think of Jesus in that way when I think of the Lamb. I think also of the fact that he was innocent. If I've ever seen anything that suggested the idea of innocence, it's a little lamb. Its coat is just as white as it can be. There's nothing there that mars it in any way whatsoever. Just an innocent little animal. Our Lord was innocent. He did no sin. He was not guilty. Went to the cross, but not for himself. He went there for us. And so even from the physical characteristics, we can think about Jesus as a lamb. But I really don't think that's what John had in mind when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John, no doubt, was thinking back to things that had been said in the Old Testament about lambs. And I think perhaps could have at least been thinking of three different situations in Old Testament times where a lamb was very much involved in man's relationship to God. And now is trying to show the people that Jesus becomes that lamb in the new covenant. He might have been thinking about the Lamb of Redemption. Back in Exodus chapter 13, about verses 11 through 13, there is a description of how God said to the people, "Listen, you remember the firstborn is mine." He's talking about the animals first, and then he mentioned the people also. And you will remember that this came out of the situation in Egypt where the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. And by the protection that was given, God claimed the firstborn to be his own, of man and beast. But then he made provisions where they could redeem those firstborn, among the donkeys, for example. But it's interesting that it was a lamb that was to be used as the redemption price. They were to bring a lamb and sort of swap with God, you might say. They wanted to buy back their donkeys to use in their work, those that were firstborn, that literally became God's when they were born. They brought a lamb, and the lamb became the lamb of redemption. Certainly, Jesus fits that pattern for us. The fullness of time was come. Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4 says, and verse 5 says, that he might redeem us from the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. The word redeem, in a sense, means to buy back or to buy for the second time. A little story was heard about a little boy that had lost a toy, a favorite toy of his. And as he and his dad were walking in front of a store, he saw a toy in the window that looked just like his. And he said, I believe that's my toy. Let's go in and see it. He went in, and by a mark that he had put on it or a scratch that he knew was in a certain place, he said, "I know that's my toy that I lost." And the man who had the store said, "Well, it may very well be, but I bought it. I paid for it. And now if you want it, you'll have to pay for it." Because he liked it so much, his dad purchased it for him. And as they were leaving the store, the little boy looked up and said, "Dad, I really like this toy now because it's twice mine." And there is a sense in which we become twice God because of the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. He buys us back. He paid the price. Nothing but the blood will pay that price. He purchased the church with his blood, Acts 20, verse 28. He bought us back. He became our great redeemer. And I suppose we have about as many songs in our songbook about Jesus that talk about him as the redeemer or us as the redeemed as any songs that we have. Jesus was the Lamb of Redemption. But also, John may have had in mind when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that Jesus was the trespass lamb. In Leviticus 5 and verse 6, several sins are talked about. In Leviticus, the 12th chapter, the problem with leprosy is mentioned. And in Numbers, the 5th chapter, we have another problem mentioned having to do with another situation mentioned having to do with the Nazarite. And in each of these three cases, along with others, there was to be a lamb offered as a trespass offering. He said, if you're guilty of some of these sins, and different ones are mentioned in Leviticus 5, he said, you bring a lamb and you offer that lamb as a trespass offering. For those that had leprosy, he encouraged them to offer a lamb for a trespass offering, that they might come to the conclusion about what their real situation was. And the one who was the Nazarite, as he was preparing for whatever was ahead in his work, he was told to bring a lamb as a trespass offering. That word trespass is just a longer word for the little short word sin. God simply set up a way whereby the people under the old law could bring a lamb and offer that lamb as an offering. They deserved to be punished for their sins. And of course, as you and I know, we're even looking forward to the time that Christ would come and his blood would take care of them. But God's plan to keep them up to date and to take care of their situation at the time under the old law was done many, many times through a trespass offering. And it was a lamb that was offered. Jesus is our trespass offering. You and I deserve to be lost. We deserve anything that would come in our direction. But Jesus willingly went to the cross and offered himself, allowed himself to be killed on the cross and shed his blood, that blood might take care of our sins. And therefore, when we understand who he is, and we really accept him as the Son of God, which is the basic subject in between these two times that he's called the Lamb, then we let him become our substitute sacrifice, as it were. We let him become our trespass offering. And our sins are, in a sense, cast on him in the same way that the sins in the Old Testament were cast on that animal, that they might carry out the will of God and look forward to the time that Christ would come. Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus is like the trespass offering lamb. But even though I think John may have had the Lamb of redemption in mind, and he may have had the Lamb of trespass offering in mind, I think really what he had in mind, maybe more than anything else, was the Passover lamb. If you go back to the 12th chapter of Exodus, and you begin to read there at the time that the children of Israel were getting ready to come out of Egypt, you know the story. Even you boys and girls remember the 10 plagues, and you remember that death of the firstborn. You remember the instruction that God gave them of how to prepare for that night? Go get a lamb, kill that lamb, put the blood over the top of the door and the sides, the doorpost and the lintel, and to keep the meat of that lamb to eat, that they might be fed before they were to go out of Egypt and to be led to freedom. That became a very, very important time. So important that the children of Israel referred back to it again and again and again and kept the Passover in remembrance of what God had done and how God had protected them with the blood of the Lamb. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. I'm summarizing in the way that we even sing in one of our songs, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what God promised. And that night in every house in Egypt where there was no blood of a lamb on the door, there was the death of the firstborn in that house. But in not a house where there was the blood over the door and the people had stayed in the house like God told them to, in not a house was there a death. Because of the protection of the blood of the Passover lamb. Now that is exactly how Christ fits in with us today. His blood protects us and takes care of our sins. And what we find in him gives us the strength in the same way that even the meat of the lamb gave the children of Israel as they were getting ready to come out of bondage. I believe there are basically three ways in which Jesus is like that Passover lamb. First, God said, you bring a lamb that is without spot or without blemish. You bring the best that you've got. God sent the best that he had to this earth to become our Passover lamb. Secondly, it was the blood of that Passover lamb that protected the house where the blood was put on the door, and the people were in the house, inside the door. The blood of Jesus Christ purchased the church and makes it possible when we're in the church to be protected by his blood, not only in the initial forgiveness of our sins as we enter, but in the continuation of the forgiveness of our sins while we're in his house. His blood is like the blood of the Passover lamb. And then as we know Jesus through his word and understand what he is, and as we live in him and he lives in us, he becomes the strength that we need so that we can go out of any bondage that we might have in this life and into the freedom of Christianity and the promise of the promised land. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And then that second time when he mentioned it there, after having gone into detail a little bit about Jesus as the Son of God and who he was and how great he was, the second time that he mentions in verse 36, he just simply says, behold the Lamb of God. As I read that, I sort of get the idea that John's saying, I've told you everything you need to know about him. You just need to accept him as the Lamb of God. I've told you that he takes away the sins of the world. I've told you that he's the Son of God. And now you just need to behold him and to realize that he is the Lamb of God. And one of the most important verses that's said in the Bible is in the very next verse. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I've said many times that I believe that's one of the greatest compliments that's ever paid to a preacher. They heard John speak. They didn't follow John. They followed Jesus. They got the message. They heard, as Brother Light was talking about this morning. They weren't looking at the preacher. They were looking at his message. And John Baptist was not trying to put himself across. He was trying to put Christ across. And he did it in such a way that these two disciples to whom he said, behold the Lamb of God, heard what he said, and they followed Jesus. I believe that's the greatest thing that our graduates can do, and that all of us can do. There's so many things that are in the minds of our young folks as they come to graduation tomorrow night and Thursday night, and as other young folks come to other milestones in their lives, and as we that are a bit older come to milestones in our lives. But there is nothing as important as doing what those two disciples did who heard John speak. They heard John speak about the Lamb of God, the Lamb of redemption, the Lamb as a trespass offering, the Lamb that was the Passover Lamb, the Lamb that was innocent, the Lamb that was gentle. And they understood that he was talking about the Son of God. They heard him speak about the Lamb, and they followed Jesus. And that's what we want you young folks to do. That's what we want all of us to do, is to be able to behold the Lamb of God and realize what an offering he was for us and what he can do for us. But let me remind you of something. Those who did not have the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, the Passover lamb was involved, lost their firstborn. The only place of safety was in the house, under the power of the blood. The only place of safety today is in the Lord's house, the church, under the power that is in the blood to take care of all our sins. You need to behold the Lamb of God. If you have not applied that blood to your sin, you need to do something about it. In the same way that the Israelites were to kill the lamb and put the blood over the door, God has told us what to do. To repent, show our faith, confess him, be buried with him in baptism, that the power and the blood may take care of our sins. and continue to walk with him and let that blood of the Lamb continue to cleanse us. If you're not doing that, we encourage you to behold the Lamb of God and follow him as together we stand and sing.
Trusting in his grace this hour, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Be seated, please. Closing song will be number 118.
Before Brother Jim Chandler comes to the microphone and leads us in our benediction, let me just make you aware of these few announcements. The baccalaureate service will be this evening at 8 o'clock in Williams Auditorium. Graduation will be tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. in the Lord Auditorium. On Thursday evening, the graduating seniors of McNairy County will graduate at 7 p.m. This Saturday, all are invited to attend the wedding of Lisa McIntyre and Kevin White. It will be at the building here at 2 p.m. On June the 1st, 2 weeks from today, we will have a fellowship meal for the entire congregation. We will plan to eat at 11:30. We'll have an afternoon service at 12:30. And then there will be no evening service. The Lord's Supper has been prepared, and it remains prepared in the educational building